to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Thank you so much for coming back this evening. Appreciate you coming and our worship this evening. We talk about wonderful times of worship. And it is wonderful when we have more people who are singing out, and even the beauty of the songs, the ones who sing. But every worship period is a wonderful time for worship, a good time of worship, if all of our hearts are joined in worship unto Him. And I'm assuming all of us tonight have joined our hearts in worship as we've sung these songs. And it is indeed a wonderful period of worship to God. I guess past couple of months, I have presented some lessons on some characters of the Bible that are not as well known as others. We've talked about Micaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets that's not mentioned that often, but he was a wonderful man of God. We've talked about Philip the Evangelist, not Philip the Apostle, but Philip the Evangelist, recorded in the book of Acts. And I want to talk about one that we've talked about in our class on Sunday morning. We talked about him this morning, as a matter of fact. And that is Nathanael. And he's only recorded in the book of John, talked about in the book of John. John chapter 1. There's one reference of him in chapter 21 of the book of John. And Nathanael is one who is of great character. Some lessons that we can learn. And I want to begin by reading this passage. I don't have this up on the screen, so I would encourage you to open your Bibles and read along with me as we begin with verse 43 of John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. It says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Now, Jesus here is calling his first disciples. It's mentioned Andrew and Peter prior to this, and now he finds Philip and he says to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip then finds Nathanael. And he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." One thing I find in this is that Nathanael was intellectually honest. And so he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law wrote and the prophets have written." Of course, that would be the Messiah who is to come. And he specifically says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Here he expresses a prejudice. Well, then Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He does come to see. And so what we see in this is that Nathanael voices a prejudice, but his prejudice was not such that it would keep him from investigating. That's a wonderful quality to have. You know, we may have our preconceived ideas. We may even think or even claim that it is based on a thorough investigation of the truth and we've come to our conclusions. But if we really look at it, it may be that we come to the conclusion, no, it's because that's what I've always believed, or maybe it's because that's what I want to believe. I've got these beliefs, I've got these ideas, and they are established, but they're really before proper investigation. That's really what prejudice is. It's prejudging. It's judging before you come to all the facts and have all the facts. And Nathaniel is expressing a prejudice. He's prejudged this one from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, by saying, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because of the reputation of Nazareth, how could anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Philip said, come and see. And he does. And that's a wonderful characteristic quality to have, that even though this is a conclusion I've come to, I'm willing to further investigate. I'm willing to see. I'll tell you, I have confronted lots of people, and I say lots. I've confronted people who, would you study with me? Would you investigate this? As we realize there's a difference between us on certain issues. And they won't study. They won't investigate. I will tell you, I have found that even among brethren, that they won't even investigate the matter. And that is really concerning to me. Now, if it's because they don't believe that I am intellectually honest and they don't want to study with me because they don't believe that I am going to be, I sure hope that they will bring me to that conviction, that they will show me that that's the reason they will not study with me, is because they believe I've got a closed mind or a closed heart. But that's not what they do. They don't come to me and make that accusation. Rather, they just don't want to study. And we'll never find the truth if that's the kind of heart that we have, where our mind is made up, we're not going to further investigate. Well, Nathaniel was one who was willing to further investigate, and that is a wonderful quality to have, that we need to be willing to look. In Matthew chapter 13, this is where Jesus is asked the question, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus had spoke to the multitudes in parables. Now, parables do teach things, teach wonderful lessons. But why did Jesus speak to the multitudes? I want to notice the reason that Jesus gives. Beginning with verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For, here's the reason, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Notice there are two groups that Jesus mentions here. He says it has been given to you, talking to his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given, that is, to the multitudes. But why is that? Well, as we've stated, it's stated in verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. In other words, they've already proven themselves to be people who don't want the truth. They've closed their eyes to the truth. Their hearts are dull. Their ears are closed. They're not going to hear. And so the Lord gives them what they desire. He gives them words that they're not going to understand. And that's what God does. If you don't want the truth, then you're not going to find the truth. But if you want the truth, if you're like these disciples, it will be given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 15, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Why? They hear. Their ears are open. Their eyes are open to the truth. And that's the reason they're going to be able to understand. And so, as we look at the contrast between even those to whom Jesus spoke, there were those who had the open heart, the open ears, and the eyes that would see, and they were able to understand. Well, Nathanael was one who was willing to come and see and to hear, to know the truth about this man. Think of how unfortunate it would have been if Nathanael had not been willing to come and see. He would have never come to know Jesus. This is the greatest tragedy of all. You cannot overestimate the destitution of a person who does not come to know Jesus, to know the truth. But that's the case of one who's not open to consider the truth. He would not have known the way of salvation, because it is in Jesus that there is salvation. If we don't come to know Jesus and truly who He is, we will never be saved from our sins. And Jesus would not have had a faithful follower in Nathanael. Look over, I don't have this up on the screen, but in John chapter 21, we read of him again at one of the appearances of Jesus where he specifically is mentioned. This was when at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and they see Jesus. Peter says, "I go fishing." The others go with him. But then, of course, they see one on the shore, and it is Jesus. And this is another appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. But in verse 2 of John 21, those that were there were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's where James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So evidently this is the same Nathanael that's referred to here in John chapter 1, who became one of the disciples of Jesus. Some believe that this was Bartholomew, one of the apostles, and it may be. I don't know if we can prove that for sure, but Nathanael may have been the Bartholomew. Don't know a lot about him except what is stated here, if this is the Bartholomew. But he is one who became a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and possibly was one of the apostles themselves who saw Jesus after his resurrection and who went out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, Philip and Nathanael would not have had the same relationship. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. "Come and see." He comes. But what if he didn't come? That relationship would have severed. Philip would have been a disciple of Jesus Christ, while Nathanael would not have been. And so these would have been the consequent and unfortunate situation if Nathanael had chosen not to come and not to see. It's been a while since I've told this story, but it was a girl that I went to school with at Auburn. She was not a Christian. She was in some of my classes. Of course, this is a university, I think at that time maybe had 18,000 students, but she was in the same type of curriculum that I had in the School of Education there at Auburn University. And I can't even remember her first name now. As I was thinking about the story, as I was preparing for this, we'll call her Ruth, because I think it was something like that. I don't think that was it. But Ruth later became a Christian. And I learned this later. But she was from Athens, Alabama. And those of you who are familiar with Limestone County, there are a lot of Churches of Christ in Limestone County. And she had come in contact with some members of the church in Limestone County who probably did not approach her in the right way. But she had even made the statement she would never become a member of the Church of Christ. Because of how she was approached, I don't know if it's that or is that she just didn't want to hear it. But anyway, at that point, she had determined that she would never become a member of the Church of Christ. Well, she lived in the dorm, and there were some girls in that dorm who had recently obeyed the gospel and become Christians. And uh, they had decided to have a Bible study in the dorm. And they invited various girls in the dorm to come to this Bible study, and they invited Ruth to come. And Ruth, she claimed to be a Christian. She was a member of a denomination, and sure, she'd come to that Bible study. She was friends with these girls. And so she came to the Bible study. But when she asked, you know, what church they went to, and they said, well, we're members of the Church of Christ. She goes, oh, no. But she said that she would go, and so she did decide to go to the study. Dave Bradford's wife, Betty Bradford, was teaching that study, leading that study. I don't know exactly what she said and how she went about it, but evidently it was something of the nature, you know, we're here just to study the Bible. We're not here to tell you what God's will is. We're here to show you by reading the Scriptures, sharing what God has said, coming to an understanding of His will for our lives. And we're going to let the Bible speak, you know, for itself. And as she led that study, Ruth was in the study, and she learned the truth, and she eventually obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she had a prejudice. She had prejudged. But she was willing to overcome that and was willing to listen. And when she came to realize what the Bible actually taught, she then obeyed the gospel. That's the kind of heart we'll find the truth. Is the one who will not allow their prejudices to prevent them from investigating. Well, Nathaniel was that kind of person. He was intellectually honest and was willing to investigate. Let's look at another characteristic of Nathaniel. Nathaniel had not just become an Israelite, he was being a true Israelite. Look at verse 47 again. It says, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Behold, an Israelite indeed. What this says is that Nathaniel was not just a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he had the inward qualities of a true Israelite, what it really meant to be an Israelite. Not only did Nathaniel become an Israelite, as all Jews did become when they were born physically. They were born an Israelite. But he was being a true Israelite by taking on the inward qualities of a genuine Israelite. And you know, we understand that when it comes to children who are born of their parents. They have not just become the child of their parents. They're, as they are in the home of those parents, they're being the child, taking on the qualities of those parents. You know, I know you've heard it said, you're truly your father's son. Why? Because he's taken on the qualities, the characteristics of the father. Not just that he is a physical descendant of the father, but he's taken on those qualities. And that's what it really means to be a child, to be a true Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is to take on the faith of Abraham, to be the kind of person that God intended for those Israelites to be, people of faith. And he was an Israelite indeed. Look with me in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 44. It's kind of a lengthy reading, and I do have this up on the screen. But I want you to notice the contrast here between how the Israelites viewed themselves as the children of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. And then how Jesus makes a contrast, how that what would be the true children of Abraham. Let's begin with verse 31 of John chapter 8. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, they take up that idea of being free when they say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I don't understand why these Jews would have said this. because they surely had been in bondage to someone. Those Israelites had been in bondage to Babylon, to Assyria. They were presently in bondage to the Romans. But anyway, in their mind, we have not been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They're the descendants of Abraham. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So what Jesus was talking about here is being in bondage to sin, living, being in sin. He says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So he who is in bondage to sin, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free. And that's what Jesus is saying. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from the bondage of sin. He goes on to say, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said, "Abraham is our father." Now notice Jesus makes a contrast between his father, and he says that I speak what I have seen with my father. Rather, you do what you have seen with your father. There's a contrast here. They said, "Well, we're Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." That's a genuine child of Abraham. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." If you were Abraham's children, if Abraham was your father, then you wouldn't seek to kill me. See, you're seeking to kill me. That's not what Abraham would have done. There's a contrast. They're not truly really a genuine son or children of Abraham, because they are not, do not have the characteristics of Abraham. They don't have the faith of Abraham. They don't have the love for God that Abraham had. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." Who is that? And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." This is strong language that Jesus is using here about these people. And what he is saying is, you're not God's children. You're of your father, the devil. Because you are of your father, he is a murderer, a liar. You don't want the truth. You're not of the truth. You're not able to listen to the truth, because you're of your father, the devil. Who are we the children of? You know, some of us became children of God when we were baptized into Christ with a penitent, believing heart. But the question is, are we being children of God? It's not just becoming a child of God. It's not just being baptized initially, but it is being that. And that's who the true children of God are. In our character, in our daily lives, and what we say and do, are we showing the character of God, thus being children of God? Not just that we've become that, are we being that? You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Notice, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." What does your Father in heaven do? He loves both the evil and the good. And so he says we need to love even those who are our enemies, those who are evil toward us, and do good toward them. That's how we are sons of God. We love as He loves. We are perfect as He is perfect. That's what we strive to be in our lives. Nathanael was not one who just depended on his heritage, but he was one who was an Israelite indeed. Okay, let's look at a third characteristic of Nathanael. Nathanael was no hypocrite. Jesus not only says that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, but notice he said here, in whom is no deceit. And what that means, basically, is that he's no hypocrite, in whom is no deceit. Let's first define what we mean by a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who feigns to be one thing, but he's really something else. He's one thing on the outside, but he's something different on the inside, who he really is. Some have described it like it's like a cheap piece of furniture that's covered over with veneer. It looks good, beautiful, maybe expensive, but then when you look a little closer, you realize it's really a cheap piece of furniture, or a cheap building with a beautiful facade. It looks very expensive and beautiful, but it's just a facade on the front. It's like an old car that was rusted and beaten up, doesn't even have a motor in it, but someone straightens out the dents, gets some Bondo and gets it smoothed out and gives a good paint job on it, and it looks beautiful on the outside. You look at it, what a beautiful car, but it doesn't even have an engine in it. It won't even run. One thing on the outside, but it's something totally different on the inside. The hypocrite may all be dressed up on the outside, acting good, but on the inside he is filled with hate and bitterness and jealousy. In the worship periods of the church, no one looks better in the worship but the one in his singing and in his participation. But if you could see his heart, if you could see what he does in the private moments of his life, you'd be absolutely shocked. He's not who he portrays to be. That's hypocrisy. But Nathanael was one in whom was no deceit. The idea there is what you saw on the outside was what he was on the inside. There's no deceit in Nathanael. You know, hypocrisy was a problem in the days when Jesus lived here upon this earth. He talked about that. This was a problem among many of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." One thing on the outside and something different on the inside. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." Again, the hypocrite wants to portray the idea of someone who is caring for others. He does give, charitable giving. But why does he do it? To receive the glory, the praise of men. And Jesus says here, well, he has his reward. That's the only reward he's going to receive, is that praise of men. And that's the reason that he is doing it. But not from God, because God sees his heart. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward." So the hypocrite is one who is not genuine. He is one who's portraying something different than what he really is, because he doesn't want people to see who he really is. Well, Nathanael was one who was genuinely an Israelite indeed, and one in whom is no deceit. What you saw on the outside was what he was on the inside. Let me tell you, that is the only way we're going to be pleasing to God. We cannot be hypocrites and be pleasing to God. We have to be genuine in our service to Him and the things that we do. What we do publicly is what we do privately. And we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I really genuine in my service to God? Or am I doing what I do just in order to be seen by my brethren as being one who is a genuine servant of God? And be honest, as Nathanael no doubt was. But then fourthly, Nathanael seemed to have a good self-image. Nathanael's response to the Lord's assessment of him is, how do you know me? Look at verses 47, 48 again. Jesus said, saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now, what the Lord said of Nathanael was what we would call a compliment. He is an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael here did not have some mock humility by saying, yeah, but I'm not that. You know, to bring that down. No, what he says, how do you know me? Evidently he's saying, yeah, you stated exactly who I am. How do you know that about me? And that says something about who a true disciple of the Lord ought to be. We need to be a people of a good self-image. We know who we are. And that's not to say that we brag, but we are not going to deny who we are. Someone comes and expresses that, we can say, well, I appreciate that. Nathanael was one, though, but how do you know me? Because Jesus didn't know him before. Well, and I don't think I have this up on the screen. It says in verse 48, Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now, this is a side point here, but the question is raised, what did Jesus see under the fig tree that would cause Nathanael to say, oh, you do know me? And the answer to that, we don't know. When he says, when Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that's when Nathanael then said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. There's something that's unrevealed here about Nathanael, what happened and what some experience he had under the fig tree that he thought was known to nobody, no man. But he knew that Jesus knew. And knowing that Jesus knew caused him to realize that he could only have the power of God to know this. And so based on that power, that supernatural power that Jesus had, Nathanael came to realize, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You will see greater things than these. So there was some type of miraculous power that was exhibited here by our Lord that caused Nathanael to understand you're of God. But there were going to be greater things that Nathanael would see that would bring him to that. My point here is this, though, of this point, is Nathanael had a good self-image. Now, if we're here talking about self-conceit and inflated opinion of oneself, that's a different story. That's not good, and That's not what Nathanael had here. It's not where he had an opinion of himself that was beyond what he truly was and would brag about that. What we're talking about here is one who looks at himself in the mirror and he can truly say, I'm a child of God, genuinely love God with all of my heart, without hypocrisy. I believe we can do that. We can say that. And we can say it genuinely. Nathanael was one who evidently could say, yes, that's who I am. You know, there are others, examples of this in Scripture. For example, Jesus, in John 8 and verse 46, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus' enemies would have loved to find something of which they could accuse Jesus, some sin within his life, but they couldn't find anything. They tried. There was nothing that they could truly prove that Jesus had committed any sin. Well, you might say, that's Jesus. He was perfect. He didn't commit any sin. And he could say that, but Jesus did say it. Which of you convicts me of sin? That's not a self-conceit. It's just stating the way it is. And Jesus understood that about himself. But look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Notice, Paul did not know anything against himself. Now, he goes on to say that just because he knows nothing against himself, that does not mean that he's justified. Just because this is my estimation of myself is what justifies me. No, he understood what's the most important thing is the Lord's estimation of him. And he's the one, the Lord is going to judge him in the last day. But he does make the statement, I know of nothing against myself. I don't think this is a conceited person who's bragging here. I think he's stating this is the way it is, but that's not the basis of his justification. It is possible for us to say, I know nothing against myself. Now, I don't believe Paul is saying here, I never committed any sin. I don't commit any sins, but I do think he is saying that whatever thing I've done wrong, I've dealt with it. I have dealt with whatever it is, and I have been forgiven. And there's nothing against me. I don't have anything. I don't know of anything against me. He could say that. Look with me also concerning Samuel. This is now when Samuel is old. He had already anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. And here's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, or have you taken anything from any man's hand? And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that a man who served God for many years can stand before these people and say, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Witness against me. And what is that saying? Samuel had a good self-image. Here's the kind of life I've lived. And here's the kind of person that I am. There's nothing wrong for one to be able to say of himself, I am a Christian indeed, in whom is no deceit. That's who I am. And that's what we all should be able to say of ourselves. We have examples of that, and that's Nathanael. He was one who had a good self-image. Such a good self-image is not based on sinless perfection, but on God's forgiveness and our genuineness to do what is right and to make corrections when we fail. And that's something we do daily. We do throughout our lives. And that's the reason that we can have this good image. Such a good self-image brings peace. It is hypocrisy that brings misery. We know that we're wrong. We're fooling the world. And we're not happy when we are hypocrites, not genuine in our faith. It's when we are genuine, we know that God sees who we are. And we know that we're ready to meet Him. Well, Nathanael had a good self-image within an evil environment. This was a day when there was a lot of evil and wickedness all around him. You know, some people want to blame their wickedness on the environment in which they live. Well, I can't, but look at all the evil around me. Well, Nathanael lived in a wicked environment, but he still was one who had a good self-image about the kind of person that he was. We can be that as well. Some want to excuse their children's wickedness on the evil influence around them. Well, we think about Noah. Noah was able to raise his children, still maintain their faith in God, even when their environment was extremely evil around them. We're not talking about self-conceit. We're talking about being honest with ourselves, as Nathanael was. And when we're truly, genuinely honest about ourselves, we can still have a good self-image about us. Well, Nathanael is not a well-known character of the Bible, but what we do know of him is that he is revealed in Scripture as one that we are to emulate and should emulate in our life. Nathanael was one who was intellectually honest, willing to investigate, even though he had a prior prejudice. He was one who had not just become a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was one who was being a genuine Israelite in his character. He was not a hypocrite. What you saw on the outside was what Nathanael was on the inside. And Nathanael had a good self-image, which is a good thing. That is something that we all need to have. So we need to implement these characteristics in our lives. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, as we've stated many times, the invitation of the Lord is always extended. But if there are any here who've been maybe touched by the Word of God that caused you to realize, I need to come back to Him. I need to repent. I need to change. We encourage you to do that now. We would encourage you to come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf that God will heal you. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.